Tonight, we'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessings. We'll get right into the lesson tonight and thank the Lord. Father, thank you for bringing us together this evening. Lord, we do praise you and we thank you for the blessings that, Lord, we have. And even, Lord, at times where we don't count them blessings, Lord, we rejoice that you are so good to us and that we know that every good gift comes from you. And we're thankful, Lord, that we are recipients of your grace, Lord, and that your grace is just as undeserved. And we praise you for that. We thank you for that. Lord, I ask tonight as we meet, as we continue our study on the gifts, Lord, that our hearts would be encouraged. And Lord, that you would open the eyes, enlighten the eyes of our understanding, Lord, as Paul prayed in Ephesians. Lord, that we might know and grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and, Lord, the truths that you have for us tonight. We love you. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, anybody not have a note? Notes. All right. I have limited notes. So ideally, you'll keep the ones you had from Sunday. Yeah. If you have one from Sunday, Brother Robert, here's one more. So if you have one from Sunday, same notes. Sorry, I should have made that clearer. I apologize. All right, we're going to continue our lesson. What we're doing is taking Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and we are studying spiritual gifts. And so, of course, right over here, Brother Robert, we got one over here. Hopefully, you have been encouraged by this. Of course, we had a week of teaching, or nearly a week of teaching, earlier this year, and I felt it was important we revisit this because I think there were a lot of things still unanswered. And I hope to do that today or over the next few weeks. I don't know if that all your answers will come today, but thank you, Brother Robert. All right, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to go to a couple verses. Let's start in Romans chapter 12, all right? Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to just quickly review what we covered on Sunday night and then jump right into point number 3, which are the 3 key truths to understanding spiritual gifts, the 3 key truths. And the reason they're key truths is they're often overlooked or misunderstood, and it leads to a faulty understanding or an incorrect understanding of spiritual gifts. So gifts. Romans 12, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 8. Paul gives a very simple listing of the 7 spiritual gifts found here that we have been given by Jesus through the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you get one of these, and what a blessing that he's given these gifts to use for his glory and for his honor. All right, and so we find here Romans 12, verse 6, the Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we looked last on Sunday night at 2 points. Number one, we looked at the blessings from God. There are many, right? I mean, tomorrow is the day that we celebrate Thanksgiving in the United States. And, you know, ideally every day is a Thanksgiving day for you. It ought to be. And we're going to spend a little time tonight. Our prayer, I'm going to challenge us to pray prayers of thanksgiving and praise as we pray tonight. And so just being thankful, just reflecting on the blessings. And so, but there are many blessings. 3 that I pointed out on Sunday night. The greatest blessing that I have from God is that I'm saved. I don't have to fear hell. I don't have to fear the fact that you know, everyone's going to stand before God in judgment someday. I was reading that to the boys this morning, and Christy and our family altar in 2 Corinthians 5, right? He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, right? Understanding all of us are going to stand before God in judgment. And those that are saved, the judgment will not be whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. That's settled in Jesus Christ. It'll be a judgment of your works. And the Bible says that even if you don't have all the works that you ought to have, you'll be saved so as by fire. I mean, the opportunity to be saved is through Jesus Christ. So, but there's still a judgment, and certainly a judgment for the lost. Every person, dead, small and great, will stand before God and give a judgment. Praise God, I am saved. Number 2, or little letter B, what a blessing from God that I can know God's will for my life. That I can know God's will for my life. It's not something mystical. It's not something that God wants you to wander around for 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years trying to guess. No, God wants you to know His will for your life. And He has a plan for your life. And what a blessing. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says, our lives, God is enabling us to be a part of His greater plan. Isn't that a blessing that God isn't just, you know, okay, you're over here doing your thing and you're doing your thing and it's just all disconnected? No, if we're following God's will, God is using that to fulfill His greater plan. And He's using us to do it. Man, what a blessing that I'm not just, God just doesn't set and forget, right? And I praise the Lord for that. Number three, that I'm given a gift to use for God, that He doesn't leave me without the capacity or capability to serve Him. He gave me a gift. The day I got saved, He gave me a gift. Amen. And He gave me that gift so I could serve Him in the context of my local church. And so we see those blessings. Number two, we understood the need. Why do we need to understand our spiritual gift? And I mentioned that many, many places don't teach it. I think Baptists have shied away from it because of the deceit and the lies and the distortion, the unscriptural view of gifts that the charismatics have. And so Baptists have just, we can't teach on that. No, God has given us a gift. We need not be scared of it. We have the Bible, and He explains it. And so why? Number one, Paul desired that we be not ignorant. He told the Corinthians that. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Right, I want you to have an understanding, a knowledge. Number two, we have to understand our spiritual gifts so we can operate it and administrate it biblically. That's where most people get in trouble, right? Default anything as a Christian is generally not good. I default to a lot of things that aren't great, don't you? Yeah? But God gives us instruction in His Word so that we don't have to operate in default mode. We can operate scripturally. We can operate biblically. And praise the Lord. Church in default mode doesn't work very well. You've been in churches like that. This church has been like that at times, right? We're just sort of doing what everybody thinks. The book of Judges is a good option, a good example of what happens when everybody goes into default mode. When every man does what is right in his own eyes. That was a mess, right? So anyway, number three. So I can be a good steward of the gift. Right, I think we used in our scripture reading last week, we talked about the parable of the talents. And you know, praise God, He gives to us something. Right, every servant got something. Some got five, one got five, one got, two? The other got one? But they all got something to use. And honestly, it wasn't about how much you had, but it's doing right with what you have. Does that make sense? Well, I wish, boy, I just don't have, I've had people say this, and the Corinthians were like this. They really were looking at Paul's gift of prophecy and how the Spirit of God energized him to do an amazing thing among them, and they said, well, I want that. And Paul's like, hang on, just find the gift God's given you, right? Find the gift God's given you and use it for His glory. Stop trying to be somebody else. You know, you're not going to be like me, and you should thank the Lord for that. Amen? And I'm not going to be like you, and I thank the Lord for that, right? And I think sometimes we get a little bit discontented about who we are. And then we take the talent we have and bury it, and we're chasing something else. It's really not what God wants for us to do. And that's why we have to understand our spiritual gifts so we can use it fully. I think a lot of churches, I was talking to Sonia's dad or somebody. I can't remember who I was talking to. Anyway, I think another reason a lot of churches are reticent to teach on this is because it will change how you do church. Because, you know, churches have become very corporate. You know what I mean by that, right? And there ought to be order and there ought to be, right, organization. And I'm not against that. But the pastor is not a CEO. Right? We're a servant leader, right? As God gives to people gifts and talents, my job is to assist you in using that talent for the Lord Jesus Christ, not just making you another cog in the wheel. Amen. Well, I need 25 more bus workers, so you're it. Well, what if God has a different gift for you? And no, you know, and then ministry can look a little different. You can say, well, that's odd, that's different. I've not seen people do that. Well, maybe because God has given our church people with these gifts, and we need to use them in the way God has gifted them. Do you see my point? And rather than me just saying, okay, this is the structure, and everybody has to fit into this box. Now, God gives us some guidelines, doesn't He? Principles, and we need to follow those. But it gives us a lot of latitude, right, inside of that. And I think a lot of pastors are afraid because then they might not have the nice square box. It may look like an ugly something, all right? Nice and tidy. All right, let's go to number three. So there are the three key truths. Three key truths, and some of these I think you'll know. Some of them may be new, but I just want to cover them tonight, and we'll have some time right afterwards to take questions about the content tonight. Number one, let's talk about what are the first key truths. Number one, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. If you don't understand what the body of Christ is, you will fail to understand and appreciate the gifts. All right? The body of Christ. Number one, the Bible does not teach, nowhere does it teach, that there is a universal or mystical body of Christ. You'll not find it. Many have tried to teach that because it conveniently fits. The word Catholic, do you know what it means? Universal. Right, the Catholic Church believes it's a universal body, and if you're not a part of their body, right, then you are not saved. You can't get to heaven. That's false teaching. Right? So nowhere does the Bible teach the existence of a universal church or a mystical body of Christ. Now, number two, though, there is a universal invisible entity, and it's called the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Now, it's universal in that what? All that are saved are in it. All right, let's go to John chapter 3. We're going to be turning to quite a few scriptures. I wrote them there in your notes, so if you want to come back to them and look at them, you can. John chapter 3, look if you would at verse number 3. John 3, verse 3. The scripture says, "Verily," Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the what? Kingdom of God." All right. Now there will be a physical manifestation of that kingdom when Jesus returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. It will become an actual kingdom and he will rule with a rod of iron. Right now there's a kingdom, but it's universal and it's invisible. In verse number 5, it says what? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the what? Kingdom of God." All right? The entrance to the kingdom of God is through salvation. Number two, it is invisible. Let's go to Luke 17. Luke 17. Look at verse number 20. And when he's demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with," notice what it says here, "with observation." What's Jesus saying? Can't see it. This kingdom is not one that can be seen. Now, of course, they thought, the Jews in their mind, right, they were all locked in on this millennial kingdom. They thought the Messiah would come, and they misunderstood God's plan. They thought the Messiah would come and establish that the first time he came. No, he came to establish a spiritual kingdom, to, right, accomplish God's will. What was God's will for the Messiah? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to do the Father's will, which was to go to an old rugged cross and willingly lay down his life there, shed his blood, right, for the sins of all mankind. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now the Jews thought, no, this kingdom is now. This kingdom is now. And Jesus says, no, this kingdom of God that I'm bringing is one that is not observed. It's not observed. It's invisible. The Bible never equates the body of Christ with the kingdom of God. But it does equate the church with the body. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verses 22 and 23. We taught this in Darrington this last week. What a blessed truth this is, that Christ is the head of the body. Right? The Bible says in verse 22, "And he hath put all things under his feet," speaking of Christ, "and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18. Look at this one. Colossians 1, verse number 18. The Bible says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the what? Preeminence." Right? You say, well, okay, the church. I'm generally the church. He's the body. Well, I knew you'd ask that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to notice what Paul, how he addresses Corinth there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Verse 2, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints with what? All that in every place, what? Name of the Lord, right? Name of our of Jesus Christ our Lord, both what? Theirs and ours, right? He said, okay, you are the church of God at Corinth. You say, well, I don't see anything about a body there. Again, I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, he's addressing a church, the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, also understand that we're living in a, you know, as Paul writes this, it's a unique time. It's not like today where you have 35 different churches. Right? Even in our area, where there's an independent Baptist church just 3 miles down the road here. Are they the body of Christ? Yes. Are we the body of Christ? Yes. Back then, it wasn't like that. You didn't have 16 Baptist churches. There are three Baptist churches in Darrington alone. All right? Let's look at what it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse 27. He says, now what? Ye, you all, right, are the what? Body of Christ. And members in particular, and you're all members of that body. So he says, I'm addressing the church at Corinth, and you, the church at Corinth, are what? You are the body of Christ. Isn't that good? And you're all members of this body. So we see him equating that. Go. There's a couple other scriptures while we're there. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is important because some people say, well, there's a universal body and local bodies, and Pastor, there's two types. No. Look at Ephesians 4:4. Now, Ephesians 4 is describing that there is one type, and we'll look at that. Look at verse number, starting verse number, right? 4. There is one type of body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Is there many different ways to get to heaven and many different ways to give people hope to get? No, there's one hope. That's who? Jesus Christ. Look what it says, verse 5. One Lord. Is there only one God? Yeah. One faith. One baptism. So people say, well, there's a water baptism and spirit baptism. No, there's one baptism. It's water baptism, all right? Jesus demonstrated that for us when he was baptized by John. One baptism. Now, we go on. What's he say? One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So there's only one type of body. It's not a universal body, not a local body. No, there's one type of body. It is the church. We are the body of Christ. What a blessing that we are the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, who is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Like, we represent, here's what's an amazing privilege. Think about it. It's a privilege. We are the representation, we are to be the fullness of a representation of Jesus Christ in our community. The community ought to look around and say, you know, is there anything that looks like Jesus around here? And Faith Baptist Church ought to be like, you know, what is, who represents Jesus in Arlington, Alex, for 200? What is Faith Baptist Church? Well, correct, right? That ought to be the answer. I know I'm being silly, but do you see the point? We are the body of Christ. He is our head. And what a truth that is. Ephesians 4, look at verses 11 and 12. For the perfecting of this, or verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Notice the last phrase here. For the edifying of the what? Body of Christ. Amen. You say, well, I don't understand what this has to do with spiritual gifts. You will in a minute. Number two. How many gifts does each believer get? The Bible does not come out and say each believer will get X number of gifts. It just doesn't. All right? It does, however, teach, you can infer that each believer at least should expect to have only one. For instance, I want you to notice some things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think one of the things that we were taught, I think that was incorrect. I think, and maybe I'm misremembering, but Paul had the gift of prophecy. Because he says he did. So how do you know? Because he said he did. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. He says, and though I have the what? I have the gift of prophecy. It's interesting. He didn't say I have the gift of prophecy and exhortation and ministry. No, it's I have the gift of prophecy. All right? He encouraged Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm just going to go quickly. 4 and verse number 14. He said, to stir up the gift singular of God, he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he said, to stir up the gift of God which is in thee. His spiritual gift, Timothy's spiritual gift, was made obvious, was manifested to those who ordained him, who called him, who placed their hands on him and placed him into the gospel ministry. There was a gift that God had given him. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I know we're moving really quick. But we got lots of good stuff to get to. 1 Peter chapter 1. Okay? So Peter is instructing these Christians scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All right? He's talking to believers, right? Scattered all about, right? And they're part of churches, right, in these different areas. But he's addressing a large group. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 10. So he's addressing believers, right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath, look what it says, received the gift. The gift, a singular gift. He goes on, he says, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the what? Manifold grace of God. How has God manifested His grace in so many different ways? Through the gift He has given us. And we're to use it to bless each other. We're to use it to serve each other and to serve God inside of our church. And so again, I'm just trying to make a case here that it really seems, and you may argue, say, well, no, Pastor, I think there's more than one. We at least get one. And I believe there's only one. And I believe what we find here, go to Romans chapter 12. Who is Paul addressing? He's addressing the churches at Rome. Romans chapter 12. Right, he says, to all that be in Rome, right? He goes on, he says this, what? He emphasizes that each believer would have one on his list of seven. If you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we read this already, through verse 8. I want you to notice the conjunction that's used. Do you see it? You come to your kids and say, okay, for Christmas, you can have an iPhone or a game system, or a new computer, or you say, man, that's an awesome parent getting all that. Does that mean they can have all of them? No. You get to choose, right? One. Or, now notice how Paul, I know this is, you say, well, Pastor, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. I think it's important. What's he say? Prophecy or ministry or teaching or exhortation, right? Setting a pattern here, right? Now you don't get all of them. One of them, God is going to give you one of these gifts, and you say, "Well, I want more than one." You know, let's just use the gift we have. Amen. Let's not get up ahead of ourselves. But anyway, so again, this pattern, right? Whether prophecy or ministry or he that teacheth, or he that exhorteth. And so I believe that the overall inference, the tenor of Scripture, is that a believer should not expect to have an unlimited number of gifts, but one and only one. And we're to strengthen that gift to benefit the rest of our church. And what a blessing. You know what's beautiful? Here's what I'm excited about. As we get a hold of this, the beauty of seeing these gifts come together to work for His honor and His glory. I've had the privilege of hiring people, building teams, right? At one point when I worked here in Everett, I built a team of 50 people. I had all kinds of things that needed to be done. Well, you don't just go and hire just anybody, right? You that have hired people, you know this, right? You're looking for people with certain skill sets, but not just certain skill sets, but certain, right, demeanors, attitudes, right? The right spirit. They have to work, be able to work together, right? But you don't want everybody to be the same either. That's not good. You want a little bit, you know, I know this is a bad word. You want a little bit of, what do they call it, diversity. Oh, you're becoming a liberal. No, I mean, diversity is good, actually. Right? Thank God you're not all like me, or not all like Brother Robert, or Brother Matt. God forbid. You're right there, brother. I'm sorry. Right? Right? Or everybody like William. Right? I mean, come on. Thank God there's a diversity in our church. People say, well, what's your church like? I said, it's very diverse. I said, we have ages. We have, you know, little crumb munchers, and we've got the old crumb munchers. No, anyway, we got the young ones to the old ones, right? We got them in walkers on both ends of the spectrum, right? You know? Amen. All right. Sister Miriam's not here. She would love that. All right. But it's a blessing, right? You've got people, all these different experiences and backgrounds and you know what? Different talents. And God gives to the church these gifts. And then what a beautiful thing when we really understand them and we then begin to put them together to use them for His honor and His glory. So as one of the gifts listed in Romans 12, 6 through 8, notice the use of whether or, number or the Roman numeral 3, we should expect one gift to use that gift for the benefit of the church, His body. Let's look at C, and this is where we'll finish tonight. The spiritual things. And I should have put the word things in quotes. I started on this last week, but I want to dive a little deeper into it. The church in Corinth was very different, vastly different from the churches in Rome. Number one, Paul had started the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. And Paul, the apostle, had a great impact on the people of that city. The impact was so great, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The impact was so great that the believers in Corinth attempted to duplicate Paul's gift. And you could almost look at Paul's gift as an exotic gift. I believe God gave him certain energies, right, operations of his gift that were not able to be duplicated since he was an apostle. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want you to look at verses 29 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And I think what you're finding here is Paul is describing what he was able to do. This is Paul. I mean, Paul was amazing, and I think what God used Paul to do, he used Paul to do amazing things, right? To validate and authenticate the message he was preaching to these folks in Corinth. And he's asking it in rhetorical. He's like, no. I mean, the answer to that is no. Right? That's what Paul's trying to say, no. Now look at verse number 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a what? More excellent way. Now, associated with Paul's gift of prophecy were the experience of future-telling prophecy, not just forth-telling what the truth was, but future-telling, right? The ability to tell what the future was. Tongues, right? The speaking in unknown languages or languages unknown to the hearer, right, necessarily, but they were real languages, right? Just... or unknown to the speaker, not to the hearer. a language unknown to the speaker, and revelatory knowledge. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse number 8. He says, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect has come. That which is in part shall be what? Done away. So as Paul is, right, these people have been greatly impacted by Paul's ministry, Paul's gift, right? So Paul is trying to, right, differentiate between gifts, administrations, and operations. And we see that back at the beginning of our text. And that's why it's important, right? Because you could get all the way to chapter 14 and you could get really turned around. So you have to understand the beginning of the discourse here in chapter 12, verse 4. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, but what? The same Spirit, right? Now there are differences of administrations, but what? The same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. Now here's my thought right now, and this is where I've come to, as I believe the difference between the church in Corinth and the church in Rome is that unlike the church at Corinth, the church at Rome was not enamored by Paul's gifts. They had not actually met Paul in person. They had not been impacted like the church at Corinth had by all that Paul was able to do in the exercise of his gift of prophecy, right? The use of tongues, the use of revelation, amazing things. I mean, just God using that to authenticate the message that Paul is preaching. The church in Rome had never experienced that. They hadn't seen Paul in that fashion. And so Paul, since they weren't enamored with the gift, he could speak very simply about, here are the seven gifts. But the church of Corinth had gone and said, man, we want what Paul has. And so they had gone and tried to acquire something that they weren't gifted to do, thus resulting in mass confusion. Now, I want you to notice, Paul does not expand on, if we go back to our text in Romans chapter 12, Paul does not expand on the details of administrations and operations. And the gifts listed there in Romans chapter 12 are seven distinct gifts. The ministries, right, are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You look at verse number 28. All right, so there are three, right, things that Paul's trying to explain, gifts, administrations, operations. Look at verse 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of what? Miracles. Now look at chapter 7. What are the operations? Chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, here's where confusion happens. Here's the point I'm trying to make, and we'll get into these in more detail in our next lesson. What happens is when you lump the gifts in with the administrations and the operations, you get confusion. Because what happens is you're like, man, there's a bunch of gifts, Pastor. No, there are seven gifts, right? Romans chapter 12, Paul says, here are the gifts. To the Corinthians, he was like, okay, we got to go a little deeper with y'all. Because you're going beyond what God intended for you, and you're trying to imitate what I've done. So let me try to explain. God gives administrations, right? Apostles, teachers, prophets, workers of miracles. But then, how does he take that gift? He energizes it. How does it manifest? Well, in chapter 12, verse 7, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, right? Gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirit, divers comes of tongues, even the interpretation of tongues. I believe what's taking place is you have a mixing of apples and oranges. And so people are seeking this gift of tongues. And Paul says, no, that's not. The gift is the gift of prophecy. And God enabled me, right, through my gift of prophecy as an apostle to speak in tongues. The only listing of the gifts are in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And here's where I would challenge you, if you just dig a little deeper. Why did not Paul list all the, if there are a bunch of other gifts, why didn't Paul give those to the church in Rome? And again, understanding, where is the church of Corinth right now? Confused, carnal, trying to imitate, right, what Paul had. Almost in a sense, I think, well-meaning, not like Simon the sorcerer, like, you know, trying to pay for the gift with money. And Paul's like, listen, God takes the gifts we have and he, right, gives us the abilities to use them in certain ways. Now, I think you would agree with me, the apostles, right, that's an office that doesn't exist today. One's commissioned directly by Christ to be his witness. And Paul said, God gave me abilities, right, that went beyond my what you would normally see in this gift of prophecy. And in fact, all these things that you're seeing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, these energies, these operations that you're observing, they're going to go away because they're not going to be necessary anymore. Why not? Because that which is perfect is when it's come, all that's done in part will be done away with. Don't need it anymore. I don't need the gift of tongues to authenticate my message anymore. Why? Because I have the completed, infallible Word of God. I don't need to heal people. Now, God can heal. He can choose whatever He chooses to do, right? But I'm not seeking it. If God chooses to heal someone, praise the Lord. But He's not using the gift of healings any longer to authenticate the message. That's exactly. And when you look at these sign gifts, I don't want to make this a lesson on sign gifts. You'll notice a few things. Like with tongues, it was always a language that was an actual language. What's happened today is just confusion, right? They say, well, it's a heavenly language. I think the heavenly language is Hebrew. It's not just mumbo jumbo. Well, you know, 1 Corinthians 13, Pastor, though I speak with the tongue of angels, it's probably Hebrew. It's a language, one that could be understood. It was always done, right, when there were unbelievers present, at least when it was practiced in the book of Acts. There's always unbelievers present. And it was done to authenticate the message. What happened in Acts chapter 2? Why did God give this miraculous ability to speak in tongues to the apostles and the disciples in Acts chapter 2? It's the day of Pentecost, right? They're standing up, they're witnessing to the power of God, to the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. And God says, okay, I'm going to give you this ability to speak in the tongues of people that are there so they understand what you're saying. Because there were men and people from every nation, nearly, right? I mean, go back to Acts chapter 2. It wasn't so that everybody could be like, wow. In fact, they said, man, you guys are drunk. Right? You remember? It wasn't a thing of awe. And I praise the Lord that, you know, we don't have to sit there and wander in the wilderness of this gifts thing. There are seven. Some of the ways the gifts were used are no longer used that way anymore. At least for now. You say, well, what about in the millennial kingdom? That's a good question. I think things will change. You know, in the millennium, have you ever thought about this? I'm looking forward. I hope to get to it this year, this next year. That they will actually bring back temple worship in the millennium. I don't understand it because I'm like, well, why do we need it? But it's going to happen. I believe there will be signs and wonders happening during the tribulation and during the millennium. But for us today, we have everything we need. So I want to finish with this thought and then I'll open up to questions. Just to conclude this, we as a church have everything we need and we have the potential of knowing all things. We, as a church, the Bible says that we are the pillar and ground of the truth. We have the preserved words of God. And we can have the possibility, if we'll follow the word of God, of having right theology. The right theology. Right? We will know and we will understand the teaching and practice of the scriptures in the church, including the biblical understanding and implementation of spiritual gifts. All right? This is where God has deposited his truth. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Not in some healing crusade. Not in some parachurch organization. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Where did God deposit his truth? Who did he make the keepers of truth? 1 Timothy 3. Look at verse number 16, or 15 rather. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the church of, or the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Look, notice what it says. The what? Pillar and ground of the truth. Isn't that a blessing? We possess the capability to know. And that includes understanding and implementing spiritual gifts. We also have the ability not just to know the truth, and we possess the truth, but let me finish with this thought. We also, as a church, have the ability to understand one another. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You could call the first a body theology. You could call the second a body psychology. Don't let the word psychology scare you. Psychology is just the idea of understanding the soul, all right? I believe as a believer, as a Christian, we can actually understand each other deeper than just what we see. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, but when that which is perfect, let me make sure I'm reading the right one here. Verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also what? I am known. Here's what I'm here to tell you. God has given us the ability through the work of his Holy Spirit, through the truth of scriptures, to truly know. It is the word of God is a divider of the thoughts and intents of the what? Heart. It pierces to the dividing of the joints and marrow. And we, by the grace of God, actually can examine our motivations, thoughts, gifts, and truly know them. Through God's grace, we can actually know ourselves through his word and his spirit. Whether or not what we say, what we think is right and true. Isn't that cool? That I'm not wondering and guessing, you know, what's really going on in here. God will reveal it to me. And sometimes I don't like it when he reveals it to me because right? You know, like, no, that's not it, Lord. Lord's like, yeah, that's it. That's really, truly what you're all about. Again, that soul, the total being of a person, right? Moses taught that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a what? Living soul. The New Testament scriptures, the final revelation of God, gives the Christian all that the Lord wants us to know about anthropology, including the teaching of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And I'm here to tell you that as a believer, we can know absolutely our spiritual gifts. God wants us to know. He does not desire that we are ignorant. And I believe, you say, Pastor, how can I know my spiritual gift? I believe God can give you the wisdom, but I believe he also gives you your brothers and sisters in Christ to help you. Isn't that a blessing? You're not doing it alone. Well, am I a teacher? Do I have the gift of teaching or ministry or mercy? I don't know. Man, that's where you get your brothers and sisters in Christ. Say, what are you seeing? What are you observing? The blessing of this is that God gives us the ability to know the true makeup of ourselves and others in the body of Christ. Man, that's exciting. Now, that definitely requires an honesty and an openness and a transparency, doesn't it? So I'm going to stop there. We're going to dig into a little bit more about operations, administrations, and gifts in our next lesson. But any questions? Any questions? Teresa.
I am no longer of the Pentecostal belief.
Right.
But I know that you read the scripture that said one faith, one Lord, one baptism. But also in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said that he's to pour down truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Is that one or two? I'm a little bit...
Right. What's unique is that they would receive the filling of the Holy Ghost, right? The Holy Ghost would actually come and dwell in them, right? And so this baptism is not the idea that they're being immersed into the Holy Ghost, but rather that they are receiving the Holy Ghost. Now, you and I, the moment we get saved, we receive Him, right? The book of Acts, and that's what's dangerous about, right? The book of Acts is a transitional book, right? You're taking... and you're moving people into this church age that we take for granted because we receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. I don't have to go seek Him. I get Him. He's the earnest of our inheritance. In fact, that's what He says. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. So there's not this second experience that we ought to be seeking. We receive it the day we get saved. So I would say there, and I agree, Acts chapter 1 can be a troubling passage, and thank you for calling it out. But I believe what you see is happening in Acts chapter 2 is what, right, what he's described. Were they baptized with the Holy Spirit there? No, the Holy Spirit came upon them, right, and filled them. And so you actually see that, in fact, to the Gentiles. So you see them receiving the Holy Spirit. And I believe God does that purposefully to show that there was nobody left out of this gift of the Holy Spirit. But beyond that, there's nobody else receiving the Holy Spirit in that way. They all receive it the moment they get saved. And I believe what God is showing is he did that progression as he went from Jew to Samaritan to Gentile because he says, go into all the world. And most of these apostles were Jews. They had a real problem with Samaritans and a huge problem with Gentiles. So God said, okay, I'm going to show you that I'm not treating anybody differently. The same Holy Spirit that you received, filling that you received, they get now. And now they're going to get it. And then beyond that, actually, you don't see it happening ever again. And so I think what you see is the book of Acts is that transitional book. And it does. It creates a lot of heartburn for people. Because they're like, but it says that. I understand. And then you see it. And then we understand that Paul writes later on in Romans, right? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you have none of His. That He is the earnest of our inheritance, that we receive Him, right? The book of Ephesians tells us that. The book of Colossians tells us that. And so, I don't know if that answers your question or not. No. Anyone else? I messed up on the chapters. I'm going to have to go back and look. There are three distinct, and I'm goofed up on the chapters there. I know I got those wrong. Brother Robert?
I just wanted to add with the conversation that you had with Teresa was I know the Church of Christ gets stuck on Acts 2:38 about baptism being your salvation. And I tried to, way back when I was in high school, I tried to clarify that through a girl I was dating. I tried to talk to her father about that. And he just kept, no. And that's where they get stuck on.
Right. Yeah, I know that we didn't talk about this particularly tonight. There's a couple things I always give people when they say, well, baptism saves you. Well, later on in Acts chapter 3, what does Paul say to the Jews there? Look at verse number 19. Right? Okay, 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. Now, I can explain that. Paul's saying, if you truly get saved, if you truly repent, you will follow the Lord in baptism. Right? There will be evidence of it. For the Jew, being baptized, you could make a profession, but to be baptized meant you meant it. But I want you to look at Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be what? Converted, that your sins may be blotted out. There's no reference to baptism here. Later on, Paul says, I thank God I baptized none of you. Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, baptism is such an important part of a person's salvation.
Right.
Paul must not be right with God. He says, I thank God I baptized none of you except a couple. He's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. I don't know about you. If I had to baptize someone so they get saved, I would be very grieved that I didn't get to be a part of that. Right. And there's others. The thief on the cross was not baptized. Right? You could go and you could definitely point it out. I want to challenge you to study this out. Study this out. Come to an understanding. Pastor Frank?
Those sign gifts, what I understand is that they were given because they didn't have a complete revelation about it, which is perfect, it's come.
Mm-hmm.
Complete revelation. So I'm thinking it almost gives that indication in the book of Hebrews that there was almost a completion. When he says, confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So he kind of mentioned those gifts.
Right.
And so I'm wondering, and I'm just, it's almost like that's packed, that it's already almost closed at this point when he's talking about. If that wasn't the case when he talked to the Romans, Church of Rome, I don't know, I think it was the Church of Rome, that this is, he didn't have to mention the sign just because that was kind of closed already, but Corinth was in the midst of that operation where they had those signs and they were necessary because the Jews sought for, they, you know, if something's new to this company, you had to have a sign that showed that
right.
This was new revelation that this wasn't, you know, how can you prove this? And then they did these things and they said, well, yeah, this is it confirmed it.
Yeah.
Yeah, so I wonder if that's why I'm just kind of throwing
it. I think that's a good verse to use. I think it's spot on, right? Like he's describing how God has revealed the gospel. And to the Jews, he had to reveal it to them through signs because the Jews seek after a sign. Right.
Well, the Bible was their foundation. So once they moved away from, you know, this was New Testament. So this is
right.
They had to have something that authenticated Paul.
But even I think it's also a fulfillment of prophecy, right? Because in Acts chapter 2, right, even Peter preaches that. He says that you're, verse number 18. He says, and all my servants, or verse number 17. I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaids, I'll pour out those days with my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I'll show you wonders in heaven above and signs of earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. Right? There's this, right?
So that fulfilled that in their mind, right?
Right. That they're saying, like, this, when this new covenant comes, right, when this moment comes, you're going to see signs.
And they could say,
accompanied with
it. This is the truth.
Right.
We're seeing right now.
Any other questions? This is always a fun topic. All right, if you have a question, you say, Pastor, I'm uncomfortable asking in front of everyone. It's fine. Come and see me afterwards. I would love to talk to you about it. And I will not purport to know everything. I'm growing in my understanding this as well. One of the things I changed my thoughts on is the fact that there's only seven gifts. There were only ever seven gifts. And how those gifts were used, right, is what's described in 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul had it, I believe you want to call it exotic gift, right? Paul was unique. And the church in Corinth was trying to imitate that, you know. And of course, in their carnality, doing it not according to the will of God. So, any other questions? All right, I know there are other questions out there. I can see it on some of your faces because you won't look at me. So, come and talk to me. All right, and let's discuss it together. All right, we're going to do this. I know we're right at the top of the hour, so I'm going to do this. We're going to dismiss the teenagers. They're going to go upstairs and practice for the Christmas play. And so we'll dismiss the teenagers. And what I'm going to do, Brother Robert, can you lead the folks in prayer? I'd like tonight to be just the prayers to be focused, if we could.
And listen, there's